Matthew chapter number 19, and I'm going to start at verse 27, although we did cover in detail from verse 26 to 28 last week. But follow along with me just so we can make sure get our thinking on track here where we are in the context. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you that ye, which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time in your word this evening and do pray for insight and wisdom as we study, so that we can appreciate the details that are here and not take things out of context, but leave them in their context, and then understand what is going on. And by understanding, see, once again, the great difference and distinction between this program that we're reading about here and what you are doing today in the dispensation of grace. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, let's take a few minutes to review some things that we looked at last time. Hey, Matt, how you doing? Look at what we looked at last time, and then we're going to pick up tonight. If you will recall, the context is extremely important, as always, but it's going to be real vital here for us tonight. You remember Peter's question at verse 27? Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So let me ask you this. Just make sure we're on the same page here. Why does Peter ask this question? What has brought forth this question from Peter? Do you remember? What's the context here?
Jesus is going to go down, and they've given they've left everything to follow Christ.
Okay.
And
what causes Peter to ask this question? Lord, we have forsaken all. What shall we have therefore?
He's taking the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Right, but what generates the question now?
What he said about the rich man entering the kingdom?
That's right, that's exactly right. The context here is this rich man has come to him and said, Lord, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he told the guy to keep the commandments, but he didn't tell the guy to keep the commandments in the sense that either he expected the guy to keep the commandments because he knew not only he couldn't but hadn't. He told the guy that so the guy would come to the place. The law was a schoolmaster to bring him to Christ, right? The guy needed to be convicted by the fact that he had not kept those Ten Commandments. And since he trusted in his riches rather than believing Christ and trusting Christ, Christ said that, you know, it was basically impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Christ made that statement about that is
A camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man
to
enter.
See that? So, I mean, that statement just shocked them because they said, "What? Well, Lord, well, then who can be saved?" And in the context, Christ said that this guy had to go and sell his possessions and come and follow Christ and take up his cross in order to get in this thing. So in Peter's mind, you've got all this coming together, and Peter's saying, wait a minute. If it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, because presumably a rich man got some clout and is not an intellectual dummy and so forth. So if it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to get in, and you told that guy to sell all he has and follow you and take up a cross, well, Lord, we're not the rich guys, and we have sold all. We are following you. We've left all. What's in it for us? So you see what brought forth the question in Peter's mind. Peter isn't the only one thinking about this question, okay? The other guys are... Peter's often the spokesman for what everybody else is thinking, okay? they're all afraid to ask, right? But he just blurts it out, you know? So, all right, so you understand why Peter asked that question. Now, what is he asking? Okay, now say it, Sharon. What is he asking here?
Of what he's going to get in the kingdom.
Yeah, what are we going to get? You know? But we don't have those riches. We have forsaken all. We are taking up our cross. We're aligning ourselves with you. So what are we going to have, therefore? So what does Christ promise them in verse 28? Look at verse 28, 19:28. What does Christ promise them?
Judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that they will be...
Yeah, actual thrones. Literal, physical thrones on this planet. Mm-hmm. Actual, literal thrones on this planet. We looked at a number of verses last time where the kingdom is a literal kingdom with literal rulers, judges they're called. They're also called pastors after God's own heart, shepherds after God's own heart, and so forth. But it's in a literal, physical kingdom on this earth over in Jerusalem where the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Go ahead, Jen.
Just a question. When it says that they're going to be judging the tribes, how are they judging?
That's a great question. The question is, when that verse says judging the 12 tribes, the sense of how? Judging in the sense of ruling over, leadership capacity.
Based on God's...
Exactly. The Old Testament, the civil order and statutes in the Old Testament are going to be put into effect during the kingdom. So they will be operating the nation of Israel based on that. So not judging in the sense of condemning Israel. And by the way, how do you know it's not in the sense of condemning Israel?
Because their hearts have been changed.
That's right. It's exactly right. In the kingdom, all of Israel will be under the new covenant. So the word of God will be written in their heart. So judging in the sense of administering, running the government of the kingdom and the earth. But by the way, I'm going to sidetrack if I can, but I want to show you a parallel for you and me today in the dispensation of grace. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. This is a place where a lot of people kind of wonder, well, what's that talking about? It's not 1 Corinthians 7, I'm sorry, it's 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, watch this. It's a different context, but there's a similar issue here for believers today. All right, 1 Corinthians 6, watch verse 1. He says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Okay, first of all, notice the two groups, the unjust and the saints. Who are the unjust?
Non-believers.
Those are non-believers and then the saints, okay? Now watch this. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Verse 2 again. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge..." What? Angels. See that? When he says at verse 2, the saints are going to judge the world, it's the world of the angels that we're going to judge. And judge there is judge in the sense of rule over. Not condemn, but rule over. Did that make a connection there or something or what? Okay, yeah. Yeah.
The boss of angels doesn't sound safe.
Did what now?
Being the boss of angels isn't exactly something I want to do.
Okay, Mike commented that he and Matt had talked about that verse before, and he said that being the boss of angels doesn't sound very safe. Okay? Because you're right. I mean, one angel in the Old Testament beat up 180,000 guys, if I remember correctly. You know, just one angel. Of course, it helped that no one could see him, right? And then he could fly twice as fast as the speed of lightning, so that helped and everything. But, however, remember that when you are going to be judging angels, you'll have a completely different body than you have now. You'll have a resurrected, glorified body that's It's a body. It's a celestial body. So you'll be more equipped. Okay, let's say it that way. Right? But that's a legitimate concern, right? All right. So at any rate, but that's the body of the position of the body of Christ. Is that it's a higher order of created being than the angels. Humanity is lower than the angels, according to Psalms 8. Psalms 8. Let me just show you that verse real quick here. Go to Psalms 8 real quick. I know I'm off track already, but I will get back. Give me just a couple minutes here. What's this? Go to Psalms 8. Mankind as a created species, if I can say it that way, all right, as a creature direct from the hand of God, is actually lower than the angels, according to Psalms 8. Mm-hmm. Look at verse 5, Psalms 8, 5, verse 8, 4. It says, what is man? And that's man, that's generic, just the human species right there. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little, what's this, lower than the angels. Okay, so as a species of creature, he's lower than the angels. By the way, prophetically, the man in that verse is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And he's the one that gets crowned with glory and honor, according to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, but that's another whole issue. So you and I, as members of the body of Christ, we are, I'm sorry, as part of the human race, which really we are no longer because we're in Christ, but humanity is a lower order creature than angels. But in the body of Christ, you are a higher order of creature. The body of Christ is described as a new creature. Look at Ephesians 2. Notice something else about the new creation, the new creature. Look at Ephesians 2 here. Look at Ephesians 2. Watch these two passages. Ephesians 2:15. It says this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, and it says this. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now watch this. For to make in himself of twain, what's the next phrase there?
One new man.
See, that's one new man. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. What's the next word?
Created.
Let me ask this. When is the first time in human history when there was one new man who was created? That's Adam. Mm-hmm. But now in human history, in the dispensation of grace, God is forming this new creature called the Church of the Body of Christ. It's said to be one new man. And it's said to be created. By the way, that's one reason that born again doesn't have to do with you and me today. Because the body of Christ is not born again. The body of Christ is a new creature. Israel is never spoken of as a new creature. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Another whole issue. But the body of Christ is a brand new, a new creature. It's a one new man. And so God is creating this new creature. This new creature is a higher order class of creature than the angels. That's why you're going to rule over the angels. Okay? That's just another whole issue. Now let's go back to Matthew, okay? All right. So, this thing about sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, that's literally going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. He's going to bring with him the title deed to this earth. He's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. He himself is going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords over the entire planet with his residence in Jerusalem. David is going to reign as vice regent. Actually, resurrected David is going to reign as vice regent with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to be the prince in Jerusalem. And then the 12 apostles will rule and reign under David, under Christ, and so forth. They will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, and Israel will go out and rule over the nations of the earth. That's what's going to happen. And that is actually, in the kingdom, is when the commission, Matthew 19:28. Matthew 19:28, verse 19, when Christ commands them to go to all nations, baptizing them, the nations. That's the nations, that's the Gentiles, that's not Israel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? That's what Israel's going to do in the millennial reign of Christ. They're going to identify the nations. They're going to teach the nations about the triune nature of God, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? So that's verse 28 there. See that? We looked at a lot of verses last time about the literal nature of that. It's and so forth. Any questions on that? Okay, so now continue the thought, because notice verse 29, I'm back at Matthew 19, verse 29. What's the very first word of verse 29? And, so not only are they going to get thrones, literal thrones, but he says, and everyone that is forsaken. So everyone is more than just the 12. It's just the 12 in verse 28. Mm-hmm. But there's more than just the 12. And everyone that has forsaken. Everyone that forsakes these, they are the ones that are going to be constituted together as the little flock. Hold Matthew 19 and go to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 here, watch verse 31. Luke 12, 31 says this. He says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not. Now there's the phrase, little flock. That's where it appears in Luke. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Christ is going to take the authority, the ruling authority of the nation of Israel, away from and out of the hands of the apostate scribes and Pharisees, and he's going to give it to the little flock under the leadership of the 12 apostles with Peter as the head. See that there? The little flock is going to consist of all those who forsake what they had and follow Christ throughout the tribulation period. So that little flock is going to grow. There in early Acts, on day number one, it was 120. And then at Pentecost, there were 4,000 that got added, and then a couple of days later, about 5,000. So it began to grow fairly quick, but it was still a teeny tiny group. I mean, even if by Acts 6 it was 25,000, if it was that big by Acts chapter number 6, what's 25,000 compared to when Moses brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt? There was probably 2 million. See that? So it truly is a little flock. And when you study the book of Revelation and you study some details about the prophecy of the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period, it truly is going to be a purging of the nation. So those who do forsake, they follow with the little flock, they align themselves with the little flock, they're the ones that are going to get into that kingdom, and they're going to get some blessings in the kingdom. Look specifically what it says here. You can turn. Hold on to, put a marker in Luke, we're going to come back to that in a little bit. Put a marker in Luke 12, or not, that's okay, I'll give you time to turn to it. But also, if you would, get Matthew 19, and then get Mark 9. So you should only have two passages right now and a marker and a third. Matthew 19, Mark 9, and then stick a marker over in Luke 12. Or if you don't have a marker, that's okay. I'll give you time to turn to it. Okay, now watch this. Everybody should have Matthew 19 and Mark 9. So look at Matthew 19, 29. He says, and every one that has forsaken houses. So he's talking about what all the flock's going to get. Every one that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive, what's this, 100-fold. That's a pretty good return on investment there, by the way. But the greatest return is, and shall inherit everlasting life. Mm-hmm. See that there? Notice how Mark says it. Hold this passage here and go to Mark chapter 9. Let's see here. Is that what I want? Maybe that's not what I want. Hold on a second here. What's that? I'm looking for the parallel here.
10:29.
Where are we at there?
Mark 10:29.
That's it right there. Thank you. Yeah, it's Mark 10. Okay. It's Mark 10. Now, where's verse 28? You'll see the context is the same. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. Don't you like that part? And the world to come, eternal life. Okay, see that? See the parallel there? Now I got a question for you. First of all, what is this principle about receiving an hundredfold? Second question is, in Mark 10, verse 30, did you notice how he said it differently in Mark 10, verse 30, as compared to Matthew 19, verse 29? Yeah. What was different?
Now.
Yeah, see, in Mark 10, he says, verse 30, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Now, wait a minute. Yeah. What time are they heading into?
The tribulation,
and then the kingdom. Mm-hmm. So it sure sounds like Christ says that they're going to get this abundant blessing now in this time, meaning they're going to be going into the tribulation period with persecutions and in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
How is that possible? I mean, I thought they had to sell all they had. I thought they were going to be the poor. I thought they had to run from the Antichrist. I thought they had to, you know, separate themselves from the apostate system of the Antichrist and not take the mark of the beast, not participate in the economic program. Well, then how can they get now at this time all that? Do we have a contradiction here? Of course, the answer is no. But let's think this through. How is that possible that they're going to be forsaken lands and houses and family and so forth, and yet they're going to have more than enough to get through the tribulation period, and they're going to get a hundredfold in the kingdom? If you think about what we studied so far in Matthew, you know the answer already, but you just may not know that you know it. But you do know it already. Anybody have any ideas? Okay. One aspect is that, somebody need to grab that phone, or what is that? Okay. All right. One aspect, that there are two ways that God is going to supernaturally, or let me say this, there are two ways that God has implemented to make sure that the little flock is taken care of during the tribulation period. You know how he's going to take care of them during the kingdom. He's going to bring the blessings, and the curse is going to be lifted from the earth, and the earth is going to produce to a way it never has done before. So we understand there's really going to be no problem in the kingdom. But what about that tribulation period? How is it that in the tribulation period, if they're supposed to sell all that they have and follow Christ and abandon lands and abandon homes and take up their cross and experience the persecution, how is it that they're going to get blessings during that tribulation period? Well, there's a twofold way that God is going to take care of them. Somebody already mentioned one is the supernatural way. Mm-hmm. And we've already studied in detail how, in fact, let me have you go back to Matthew chapter 6 here. Go back to Matthew 6. Watch this. He has already taught them how the Father would take care of them and that the Father would take care of them. Look over to Matthew 6. Let's do this quickly. He says at verse 24, let me read a number of verses here. Matthew 6:24, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's going to be one of the big issues during the tribulation period. They're either going to have to abandon their confidence in the economic system and trust God to take care of them, or if they maintain their confidence in the economic system, they're going to wind up taking the mark of the beast so that they can buy or sell. So he's laying it on the line right here for them. Okay? Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Aren't those the three issues everybody worries about? That was verse 25 there, those three issues. What are we going to eat? That's number one in my house, okay? What are you going to drink? And what are you going to wear? You know, all three of those. Think of how much time we spend in our life trying to solve those three issues right there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's true. You know, go ahead.
In the part which is not yet for your body, is that also because the food is going to heal any kind of like
Well, that is part of it. Yes, that they will have certain powers that they won't be, say, when the beast of the field and with poison water and stuff like that, it won't affect them. Is that what you're driving at?
Yeah.
So he says, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And we learned. We saw in the Old Testament. Did God ever use fowls to take care of anybody in the Old Testament who was a believer? Who? Elijah. That's right. Remember that? Elijah had to go, and he went to the brook there, and he had water, and the ravens came and brought him meat. He's gonna duplicate this. He says the beasts of the field are going to honor him. He's going to use the beasts of the field to come and take care of the little flock as they're having to run from the Antichrist. Okay, they've got those hiding places where they're supposed to go, and they're going to find food there. They're going to find provisions there. All right. So he brings up the issue about the fowls. Look at verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. See how he compares the provision of nature and so forth? Because they're going to have to go live out there in nature for a while. He says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, or be a little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Those are the exact three issues that the nation of Israel faced when they came out of Egypt by Moses. What are they going to eat? What are we going to drink? Moses said after the fact, after the 40 years wandering, he says, guys, your shoes didn't even wear out on your feet. So the same issues that the nation of Israel had to trust God for as they came out of Egypt, they had to learn that God was I am. I am that I am. Moses, you go to tell Israel, my name is I am. I am. I am whatever you need me to be for you. That's what Israel was supposed to learn when they came out of Egypt, led by Moses, about their God. That God would be whatever they needed him to be for them. They just needed to trust him to be that. And just the basic issues of life, food, water, clothing, and so forth. So this little flock now, they're going to be going through the tribulation period, going through satanic captivity, like the nation of Israel that came out of satanic captivity in Egypt. And they're going to have to trust God for the same basic issues. That's why they're going to pray that Our Father prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. They're going to pray that prayer. And God's going to give them their daily bread. Okay? So one of the ways that God is going to take care of them, that they're going to have houses, lands, places to stay, places to live, food, companionship, things like that, is going to be because God is going to miraculously provide for them exactly like those passages say. And they need to trust God to do it for them. Okay? But there's another way too. Remember that prophetically, they're not actually required to flee from Judea and Jerusalem until what point in the tribulation period? The middle of it. Why? What's going to happen at that point? Yeah, remember Matthew 24, Christ is going to tell them that when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, he says, then let them which in Judea flee to the mountains. At that point, if you're out before that, it's okay to get out by then. So the miraculous provision is going to happen for them, you know, throughout that tribulation period. But when they join the little flock, notice back, do you still have Luke 12 there? Mm-hmm. Luke chapter 12. Mm-hmm. Notice something else that I don't know if we read, I think we did read it, I just didn't point it out. Go back to Luke 12 here. Watch this. Luke chapter 12, it says here, 32. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Look at verse 33. First part.
Sell
that you have. See that? Think about that rich young ruler. There are not going to be many of them like him who follow Christ, but some do. Do you suppose that if that rich young ruler indeed sold that he had, he probably could have got a pretty good return? Probably would have brought in a pretty good amount of money.
Especially 100.
Yeah. And In the early Acts, did anybody follow those verses right there?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Go back to Acts 2. You can let go of Luke 12. Go to Acts 2 here. Watch what happens. People, when you ask them about, well, didn't Christ, they say, we follow Jesus, we obey Jesus, and you say, well, are you selling all that you have? And you say, well, Christ only meant that for the rich young ruler. He never said, he said that to the little flock, sell that you have. And they did. Okay? Look over to Acts chapter number 2, and look down at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, then about 3,000 souls. I said 4,000 earlier, it was 3,000. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. Now jump ahead at verse 44. And all that believed were together and all things common. That's not, as they call, Christian communism. This is the little flock learning how to take care of themselves and protect themselves to go through the tribulation period. This is not Christian communism. It's really bizarre how people say this. But anyway, watch this. Verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. See that? So these guys obey Luke 12:32. Why? Because it's what Christ told them to do, but why do that? Why did Christ? Is it that Christ just didn't have any better to tell him? So I said, let me think of something real strange thing I can tell him. No, yeah. Why was it necessary to sell what they had?
To what he was doing, Christ, to help them get to the tribulation.
What specifically?
To separate themselves from not taking part in the economic.
That's exactly what it is. See, he's already told them in Matthew 6 there, guys, you're either going to serve God or money.
Mm-hmm.
He set the bar right there. So later in the ministry, when he tells them to sell what they have, he's already instructed them as to why. They're going to be going through the tribulation period. Money's not going to do them any good. And if they have confidence in money, they're going to wind up taking the mark of the beast. So these individuals here, they're selling all that they have. And with the proceeds that they have, they're taking care of one another. So they do get blessed. Right here, literally. Food, money, shelter. Okay, come and stay here for a while. Then we'll move over here and so forth. Look over to chapter number 4, if you would. Look over to chapter number 4. Look at the wording here. 4:32, it says this. It says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. There's the little flock. There's the remnant. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. There it is. That's when Mark records that Christ said, you guys are going to be taken care of now and this time, that's how that part would happen. So it appears like what's going to happen, the way it's going to happen is during the first part of that tribulation period, which was going to be about 3.5 years, right? During the first part of that tribulation period, most of their provision was going to be from people joining the flock who would obey Luke 12:32's son that they had, and then distribution would be made. And think about all that would manifest. It would manifest that they truly were a part of that little flock, that they were not thinking selfishly of, I'm not giving my money and so forth, but they really saw that they had to abandon confidence in their money, sell what they had, bring the money so at least for a time being they could take care of the little flock and so forth, knowing that the kingdom was going to come. So at least halfway through the tribulation period, that's going to be implemented, and then some of that would certainly carry on further through the tribulation period. Mm-hmm. But then once they get to the point where they have to flee from Jerusalem and then go to the wilderness and those hiding places, well then God is going to absolutely implement the policy of supernatural, miraculous intervention, giving them food, water, bread by using the beasts of the field, various things like that. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament that describe this in detail. Okay. Any questions on how, therefore, how that works? How it will work?
Yeah. seems interesting, John, that, you know, at a time where everything's supposed to seem so disastrous, that they're going to sell possessions,
yes,
that there would be a buyer.
Yes, okay, which tells you what? That the selling has to take place prior to the enforcement of the Mark of the Beast, which is mid-trib.
Right.
See that? That's why I'm suggesting that this way of them being provided for, where they sell, because once the Mark of the Beast is enforced, you can't even go sell your stuff, because you can't participate in the economic program. You can't buy or sell unless you have the mark, which means if the Mark of the Beast is enforced in the middle of the trib, which that's where it's enforced, then it seems as though once you get that point, they're not going to even be able to sell their stuff anymore. So they have to flee at that point, and then God's going to take care of them the other way. Is that
supernaturally?
Yeah, with the beasts of the field, the fowls, the animals. Did that answer that question? Okay. How were the different ways that God provided food for Israel when they came out of Egypt?
Manna
and quail. Remember, he brought the winds
and water came out of a rock.
And water came out of a rock. Mm-hmm. See, so he's going to duplicate those types of things. Do you remember seeing maybe some of the old Indian movies, American Native Indian American movies, and so forth, or reading about some of the Native American Indian, what they would say about when they would go out and hunt animals? They would hunt buffalo, and often they would describe it as, you know, the big chief in the sky, whatever. Okay, the spirit of the animal came and presented himself. So they shot it with the bow and arrow, and then they thanked, you know, Mother Earth, whatever, they thanked the spirit of the animal for presenting yourself to come and present yourself food for my family, so to speak. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You know what? Biblically, that's probably not too far off from what's true. Now, they attribute it to the wrong God, but if God was able to bring all those quail, and those quail landed on the ground and didn't fly away, evidently, well, then you wonder if when he says the beasts of the field are going to honor me, perhaps some of the, like deer, antelope, whatever, rabbits, who knows, might come and just... I'm not saying that rabbit is thinking, you hear the rabbit of the spirit, I'm coming to you. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm simply saying, you know for sure that the beasts of the field are going to honor God, and that somehow God's going to use them to take care of the little flock in the tribulation period. Okay? Let's see. Any other questions about that?
I have a question.
Okay.
Part of the reason they're selling is so that they're actually not even working with other people because things are actually pretty simple.
They're separating themselves from the apostate nation.
From the world system.
Absolutely.
And also because of the sin, it's like,
yeah.
I worked with God, and I'm bad, and I'm like, get out.
They're definitely separating themselves from the whole system at that time. So it's a good point there.
What are they doing with their equity that they're selling? Where is that going?
Well, hopefully they got to be some of it in cash or whatever,
yeah.
You know.
Okay.
So if there is any equity, right? So give that some thought as far as how, when he says you're going to get now in this time and in the world to come. Go back to Matthew 19 and also go all the way to the book of Job, Job chapter number 42. Let's see.
The last chapter.
The last chapter. There you go. Yeah. Let's see. Okay, get in Job, get chapter 1, and get chapter 42. Okay. This idea of... Bless you. She's got the quietest little sneeze over there. You just can't even hardly tell. Like a little mouse in the corner, you know, a church mouse over there, you know. So... Okay, so look at where does this idea come from anyway? When Christ said there in Matthew 19 that in the kingdom they're going to get a hundredfold. Well, what's interesting is that the principle of blessing his nation either double or more, in this case a hundredfold, it actually is based upon the Old Testament promises in the Old Testament, and Job is a typical example. Okay. Job is a picture of the nation of Israel in satanic captivity. Okay? The great question that Satan asks God, does Job serve thee for naught? It's a question about service, motivation, intention. See that? Does Job serve thee for naught? That's the great question. Mm-hmm. In the book of Job, Job is under satanic captivity, but he doesn't know it. He doesn't find out until afterwards, if he actually ever even does. And he does appear to, because of the end of the book and so forth. But he's actually under satanic captivity. And I think I asked you to look to chapter 1 and chapter 42. Look at chapter 42. This is like the whole purpose and statement of the book right here. Not the only thing, but it certainly is a key point. Job 42:10. Job 42, verse 10. It says this. Job 42, verse 10, first part. It says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Mm-hmm. There it is. That's the point of the book, is to demonstrate that Job is in satanic captivity because of this great challenge by the accuser of the brethren. Does Job serve thee for naught? Does Job serve God for naught? See that? And so God puts him through that. That's like Israel going through the satanic captivity of the tribulation period. And Israel's going to find himself in captivity. Remember, we've already studied, their last state is going to be worse than the first. Remember, the unclean spirit was out of the man. House was empty, swept, and garnished. But Israel didn't invite Christ in, so the unclean spirit goes find the seven worse than himself. Satan reoccupies the nation, even though the strong man was there, kept binding the strong man, but they didn't accept the stronger man, Christ. So the last state is worse than the first. And it's going to take God turning Israel's captivity. It's going to take God releasing Israel from satanic captivity. Now, when he did release, when he did turn the captivity of Job, notice something, notice some of the details that it tells us here. Look at verse 12. I'm at 42:12. It says this, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, compare that to chapter number 1. Watch what we're told over here. He has, at verse 3, mm-hmm. his substance also was how many sheep?
7.
How many camels?
3,000.
3.
Oxen?
100.
She-asses? See that? So how many we got over here in chapter 42 now? It's all doubled. Mm-hmm. See that? So the principle of rescuing Job, turning Job's captivity and doubling his blessing, that's all the way in the oldest book in the Bible. That's in the book of Job. So the idea when Christ says here in Matthew chapter number 19 that everyone that forsakes, everyone that becomes part of the flock, they're all going to get a hundredfold. Now that's a whole lot more than Job got. But you see the principle. It's multiplied over. Mm-hmm. And no doubt one of the reasons is because of the intensity of the tribulation period. That was perhaps why that is. Okay? Are there any questions on that? Let's go on then, unless there's any questions about that. Okay, so now, I didn't see any hands, that's why I said, okay, I did, you know.
Yeah,
Job's trial was certainly intense.
He lost that family.
Yeah. Okay, let's go back now to Matthew 19 and let's get into chapter 20. So watch what he says. Look at verse 30 now. Of 19:30, he says, but many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. You ever thought, well, what does that mean? Ever thought about that?
Yeah, a lot.
So, yeah, what is that?
You don't have an answer for it.
Okay, you're going to get one tonight, okay?
Okay, good.
All right, see that verse there, 19 verse 30, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, look at chapter 20, verse 8, the last statement. Somebody read the last statement.
Beginning of the last unto the first.
That kind of sounds like chapter 19, verse 30, doesn't it? Look at verse 16 of chapter 20. Someone read that one. Well, that's almost identical to chapter 19, verse 30, which tells us that the parable, that Christ, the story that Christ is given in chapter 20 is clearly a follow-through with the explanation of all those that follow him, they're all going to get the kingdom. See that? So, but there's a sequence in which they're going to get it. And let's see if we can figure out the sequence here. First of all, I want you to see that clearly chapter 20 is a follow-through. It starts chapter 20, verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven. After telling us at the end of chapter number 19, many that are first shall be last, that shall be first, for the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 8, beginning from the last to verse 10, 16, so the last shall be first, the first last, for many are called, the few are chosen. See that? So clearly, the story he gives us about the vineyard and the laborers in the field and all of them getting a penny and the same thing, it clearly is a follow-through with to Peter's question, what shall we have therefore? And his answer, not simply that you guys are going to get 12 thrones, but the whole little flock's going to get the kingdom. He's demonstrating that in this picture here. Okay? Mm-hmm. So let's see if we can figure this out. You'll see it. You probably already do. Okay? So he says this, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder. Now obviously the householder is the Lord, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. The vineyard is the nation of Israel. Okay, look with me, if you would, to Isaiah 5. Go to Isaiah chapter number 5. I'm going to start in Isaiah 5, verse 1. Isaiah 5, verse 1. And it says this. It says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. By the way, does that sound like a story that Christ is going to tell us a little bit later on in Matthew? Mm-hmm. Sure, the parable of the vineyard. Mm-hmm. The story of the vineyard, right? He says he put a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth what? It brought forth grapes, all right.
Wild grapes.
And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. See, they have to make a choice. They have to choose between God and the wild vineyard that produces wild grapes. They're going to have to choose between God and the truth as compared to the lie that produced the wild grapes. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked at it, should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. It shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof. It shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. See that there? There's no doubt that the vineyard is the nation of Israel. Okay, mm-hmm. It's easy to demonstrate that from Scripture. So go back to Matthew 20 there. And the fact that, of course, the vineyard had become apostate. They were producing wild grapes. They'd become generation of vipers. In the Bible, the viper is a picture of Satan. It's the only unclean and accursed creature. So Satan's life program got in and infected the vineyard, and hence it produced wild grapes. What he says is this, Matthew 20, at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. Notice he's looking for laborers. He's looking for servants here. And when he had agreed with laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Notice, by the way, he also went out early in the morning. Okay? Verse 3. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Saith unto him, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour, and did likewise. Just real quick, and then you see verse 6, the 11th hour. Mm-hmm. Remember, Israel's day, it wasn't like your day and my day. Our day goes from midnight to midnight, basically, right? Mm-hmm. Their day went from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., okay, so you have to do the math of the conversion to figure out what these hours are and so forth, all right? But basically, it's during the daytime hours when he's going and hiring these guys, okay? So then he says here at verse 6, and about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Notice it's the 11th hour. I mean, the day's hastening on. They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Okay, now we should already see something now. Question. Go back to verse 29 of chapter 19. In verse 29, what is everyone going to get? Everyone that has followed me, they're going to get a hundredfold. In the picture in chapter 20, verses 1 to verse 9, what do they all wind up getting?
The kingdom.
That's right. They all wind up getting the penny, which represents the blessing in the kingdom.
Right.
See that there? Okay. Mm-hmm. So all the little flock is going to get the kingdom.
Right. Whether they've suffered the whole 7 years or one hour.
That's exactly right.
Okay.
Whether they suffer the whole 7 years or whether they come right towards the end of the thing. Mm-hmm. The whole little flock, they're all going to get the kingdom. Look at what he goes on to say. Verse 8 again. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So now then we've got to figure out who's the last and who's the first. Keep reading. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now, what's their concern?
They should have more.
It's like they should have had more, right?
Equality.
Yeah, that's the thing. He's attempting to get them to understand. In relationship to the 12 apostles, you guys are going to get the thrones. But everyone in the little flock is going to get the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Regardless of whether, you know, when they were added to that little flock. Mm-hmm. All right? Look at something else here. Verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, did I read that right? Yeah. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil? Because I am good. What's Christ's point here? What the householder, what's he attempting to make sure that the little flock and the whole nation understands? That any of them who get in the kingdom, are they getting the kingdom because they deserve it?
No.
No, they're getting into the kingdom because it's his to give. And he wants them to get into this thing. See that? So the guys that are questioning his, as we said, integrity, who do they actually wind up picturing? They wind up picturing the guy that doesn't believe that Christ is the Messiah. The guy, the rich young ruler,
mm-hmm.
who wouldn't sell what he had. He went away sorrowful, trusting himself. You're unfair if you tell me I got to go sell all my stuff. I worked hard for all this money. You tell me I got to abandon it? See that? What's that? Yes, they all get the penny. Okay, and that's... Yeah, he doesn't get the penny, but he's a picture of the guy that approaches the good man of the house with the wrong attitude. You see that there?
Mm-hmm.
Now, something else here that's really kind of interesting. Notice, look at verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Does anything else stand out to you about that statement? Do you remember the original question from the rich young ruler and Christ's response to him? Go back to Matthew 19.
Who I am, are you
good master.
Yes, yes. Watch this. Go back to Matthew 19.
He said, why do you call me good?
That's exactly the connection you want to make right there.
Okay.
See, back in Matthew 19:16, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. What did we say about Christ's answer to this guy?
Are you saying that I'm God?
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. Christ is saying to this man, if you're coming and calling me good, then are you saying I'm God?
Mm-hmm.
And if you're saying I'm God, you're asking the wrong question. If you believe that I'm God, you should be bowing and worshiping and humble, asking for forgiveness and so forth. But if you don't think I'm God, well, what do you care what my answer is? I'm just another man.
Mm-hmm.
There is none good but one, and that's God. This guy, the rich young ruler, refused to believe that Christ was God in human flesh. The householder in the story is said to be good. Guess who the householder is?
Mm-hmm.
That's Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It obviously is connected.
Mm-hmm.
He says, back in chapter 20, verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine? Whose kingdom is it? It's Christ's kingdom. He's the king.
Mm-hmm.
He says, is thine eye evil because I am good? See that? Isn't that something there?
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, so the last shall be first. The last are the first to get the kingdom. Who's going to get the kingdom first? The last. But who's the last? That's actually Peter and the 12 apostles. That's actually the little flock. They're the ones that are going to get that kingdom. Specifically, Peter and the 12 apostles are going to get the ruling positions first. Why is that necessary? Yeah, you've got to have your government in place before you have all the people in the kingdom. So it says, the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. How long has God been wanting to set up the kingdom of heaven on this planet? Since when?
Adam and Eve.
Since the creation of the world. Mm-hmm. According to the book of Hebrews. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Watch this. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Many are called. God has been wanting to set up the kingdom on this earth all the way since Adam. But because of the rebellion and various other issues and so forth, he has not done it. Many are called to be the leadership in the nation, but only few were chosen. And how many in particular? 12. 12 apostles.
Mm-hmm.
Chosen to be those who would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at this passage here. Watch this. This is Hebrews 4, verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1 says this. It says, let us, therefore, the us are the Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
So that's not you. That's not the body of Christ. The book of Hebrews is written to
Hebrews.
The Hebrews. And that's not you. Okay? He says, let us, therefore, it's a call. The writer of Hebrews is calling Israel to believe and to be able to get into that kingdom. He says, let us fear lest the promise being left us, entering into his rest. That's the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
The promise for Israel to enter into his rest, God has been holding that out all along to them.
Mm-hmm.
He says, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, and some of them are. A lot of them are not going to get in. For unto us was the gospel. The gospel there is the gospel of the kingdom, entering into his rest. That's not the gospel of the grace of God that they're talking about. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The them is that former generation in the Old Testament mm-hmm. wilderness. It's called the provocation. He says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, there's the remnant, do enter into rest, as he saith, quote, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished since when? From the foundation of the world. God was ready to bring in his city to this earth. You know, back, let me say it this, if I can be real specific. Remember, you have the 6 days of creation, he creates man the sixth day. And then he rests the seventh day, the Sabbath day. He spoke what he blessed the Sabbath day. And if the picture is right here, when God is talking to Adam about the purpose of the Sabbath day, he's telling Adam, hey, next Sabbath day, 1 week later, I'm bringing my city to this planet. Because the works were finished. Mm-hmm. Everything was set. The pillars already were on the earth and so forth. They would, that thing would not sit on, you know. But, you know, the fall happens and then so on and so forth. But from the foundation of the world, God's been wanting to bring this thing in. Many are called, but few are chosen. The last shall be first. The 12 apostles specifically are those who were chosen to be the leaders of the nation. They're going to get those 12 thrones. They're going to be given first. And then not just the little flock, but all those Old Testament saints. They're all going to get into that kingdom there. See that? So that's a lot to digest in one sitting. Okay. Give that some thought. Anybody have any questions on this?
Yeah, Mark.
Okay, which one? Where are we at in Mark? Okay. So what? Patience.
Mark 10.
Are you in chapter 10 or where?
Is that it, Mark 10?
That's what he had. No, it was what you told us to hold, Mark.
Oh, was it Mark 10 that I told you to hold?
10:29.
It was probably the thing about verse 30, now at this time.
Okay.
I'm trying to think.
Mm-hmm.
I know what it was the thing about the idea of blessing after their captivity back to Job, where that principle came from. So it would
feeding 100-fold.
Yeah. In Mark he doesn't say the 100-fold. In Mark he does say the 100-fold. Excuse me, 100-fold, I'm sorry. But he does say now in this time. He doesn't say now in this time. He says in the kingdom 100-fold. Interesting. So obviously both are in play there. Okay. So you had a sore finger from holding all that time, and I didn't even satisfy the question there. So, okay. Anybody else have a question or a comment? And if anybody listening on the internet, on PalTalk or Ustream, if you have a question, you just need to raise your hand. Hey, Scott, how you doing tonight? Let me give you the microphone. Hold on a second here. Here you go.
Hi, John. Hi, Lori. Thank you very much for having the study tonight. I was just a little bit confused about the little flock and regarding the 12 apostles. I thought they were in the little flock, but apparently it sounds like they're... I thought they might be resurrected in the during the tribulation period, and that they were going to witness during the tribulation and into the millennium. But I'm a little confused about that. And then also regarding that Job passage, I thought that was fascinating. Job got his 10 children. He only got 10 children back, so the other 10 are still alive. Is the way I gather out of those 10 that he received in chapter 42 there. So I think the Lord Jesus Christ gave him 10 more children. I think that's fantastic. But thank you very much. Have a great day or great night.
Excellent question, Scott. Thanks. The 12 apostles are absolutely members of the little flock. Had the dispensation of grace not come in and interrupted the program, then they would have taken the nation of Israel through the tribulation period, though some of them would have been executed. Like Peter knew he was not going to physically make it through the whole thing because Christ told him. But had the dispensation of grace not interrupted that program, then they would have gone through that tribulation period, and they are the leaders of the little flock. Now, the question becomes, since the dispensation of grace did interrupt the prophecy program, who is going to be in charge of the little flock during that tribulation period? And that's a good question. The question comes up, will the 12 apostles possibly be raised from the dead? There are some verses that suggest that is so. I don't know. I thought about it, and I do tend to lean that way, just because of some verses in the Gospels and so forth. But as I thought about it, it's not necessary for them to be raised from the dead during the tribulation period, but they are still going to be resurrected to get into that kingdom and are still part of that little flock. What you know for sure based upon the book of Revelation is you've got the 144,000 that are going to be key players and key members of the little flock. You've got Moses, evidently Moses and Elias, that are going to be raised from the dead. to be in that tribulation period. Which, by the way, the fact that Moses and Elias, if that's who the two witnesses are, and it sure seems to be, if Moses and Elias are there and raised from the dead, that certainly would indicate that God would not have a problem raising the 12 apostles from the dead, and that they could be there at that time as well. But so I don't know if that helps your question or just adds some confusion to it. So anybody else have a question? All right. Well, I don't see. There's no hands here, and there's no hands on the internet. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend a fair amount of time this evening in your Word and trying to figure these things out, and do so by allowing your verses to put themselves together, put the pieces of the puzzle together, and give us insight and wisdom. And even though the specific things that we looked at tonight, Father, were not about us and to us directly, one thing that we see through all of this is your faithfulness to your Word and to your people in any dispensation. And that being the case, therefore, we know that we can trust you with the details of our life and trust you with your Word working in our lives when we believe it. And we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And it is in his name that we give thee praise and honor. In Christ's name, amen. All right.